Assalamu alaikum. In this episode of Honesty Talk, we're going to kind of go back to a topic that we briefly visited in season one, and that was parenting. And we kind of want to dig a little bit deeper, become a little bit more specific, and that is raising teens, particularly raising teens in the West. Layinka and I are both mothers of teenagers, Sumaya in a few years, inshallah. And it's a heavy topic. Mm. It's a heavy topic. As parents who chose to become Muslim, practice the deen, we have certain ideals. Right, for our children. We want them to be better than us. I think that's just across the board. Mm-hmm. We want our children to be better than us. We want them to practice Islam. We want them to succeed spiritually, financially, you know.
All the elites.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. But what happens when a teenager loses their way? What happens when a teenager chooses other than what you spent years raising them upon? That's kind of like maybe the extreme, but also how do we as parents navigate their journeys of choosing other than what we are upholding for ourselves? And that could be something such as music, it could be company, It could be, you know, a variety of things. Essentially, how do we navigate this journey of raising teens in the West? So this is what we're bringing to the table. So Layinka, you have a 17-year-old, mashallah.
Seven, at the time of recording, yes. 17 and 14 and a half.
Okay, mashallah. And I have a 16-year-old and an almost 13-year-old. Mm. And we both have a boy. They're both boy and girl, right? So I don't know about you, but for me, there's a great deal of fear, okay? I was living in North Africa for almost 6 years, and that was a completely different, and then we spoke about this in the break, that you were a teenager in a Muslim country. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we can speak about that. There were certain fears that I had living there. Now that I'm back living in the UK, I'm terrified by certain things. I'm really scared. I want to protect my kids. I want to try to parent them in the way that they make the right choices. And I keep hearing and seeing stories of teenagers of practicing Muslim families who have stop praying, who have declared themselves to be agnostics, atheists, who have adopted certain ways of life that are in complete contradiction to the teachings of our belief. And it can happen to any of us, okay? Just because we are by default practicing doesn't mean that we will not be tested with our children, and many are. And so this is something that I feel we really need to bring to the table.
We have already been promised that we'll be tested with our children.
Yeah.
That's a given. Mm. So it's to be expected.
In some shape or form.
In some shape or form, we'll be tested with our children. For me, I found that, you know, being a teen, the mother of teens for a while, so my eldest is currently 17, he's on the cusp of adulthood, right? In terms of being 18 and
yeah.
what that means in society, because in my eyes, you know.
Yeah.
But having been on the journey with him and my journey now with his sister, who's a couple of years behind, I find that with him, it was with fear, and with her, it's not. And I've chosen not to adopt fear because that led me to shut down conversations and to not get curious about what he wanted, what he desired, and how we can come to conclusions together and navigate it together to support him and empower him to make decisions that used his judgment of right and wrong.
That's interesting, because I use fear to initiate discussion.
Yeah.
So for me, the fact that I have that fear and I want to do everything I can to keep them upon the deen, upon principles and morals and so on, for me, it's the same fear.
But that, it's manifested differently.
Right. So yeah. I'm changing the way that I communicate. I communicate more. I speak openly and candidly about
everything.
Everything. Mm-hmm. And it's needed. Yeah, so that's really absolutely interesting.
For me, the fear, for me, fear shut it down.
For me, fear has opened me up.
Yeah, yeah. It didn't help. And I guess I'm glad that we have that duality, because then people can see that right. It's not just one that's right and one that's wrong.
Absolutely.
It manifests differently for each individual. And for me, it manifested in shutting down. Now, with my eldest daughter, it's not fear, it's compassion and curiosity. I want to understand how you're thinking and feeling. You know, maybe also in terms of development, in terms of my own knowledge and work and things like that, that has led to a different, you know, way of dealing with it and coming to the table with them. But, you know, there's something really special about creating safe spaces for teens.
Yes.
So my friend Naima and I, last year we took our kids on a weekend away, and we both had teens. So it was nice to have like a house full of teens, and we decided to establish a safe space with them. And we said, right here in this room is a safe space. So whatever is said in this space doesn't come out this space. So know that whatever you share here, we ain't gonna kill you afterwards.
Yeah. Weapons down. Right?
And we started asking them some questions. So I had created some cards that I'd used to ask some questions. And it was interesting to hear what was going on in their minds.
Mm.
Like a question that was, if there was anything that you had a choice not to do in the deen, what would it be? Mm. And for them to say things like praying. Obviously, our hearts are like, Allah,
right? Am I touching that?
But for them to be open and share that, and for us to get curious, tell us more about that.
Mm.
What is the struggle and the challenge there for them? Because most of us don't approach our teens like that. Qala Allah, qala Rasul. There's no discussion.
Accept.
You just do it.
Mm.
But what it is, nahnu sami'na wa ata'na. We accept. We obey. But they have yet to come to that point within themselves that it's we hear and we obey within themselves. We hear and we do it because mom says, dad says we should do it, but not because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think we said it in that parenting episode, that they have to choose Islam for themselves.
Yeah.
And it's hard for us as moms or, you know, mothers and fathers, parents, to watch that, because that could mean them straying. That could mean them going in an opposite direction while you're clutching your chest and hitting that sujood hard because you feel like they're never going to make their way back. But who's to say? Especially for all of us here, we've been on our journeys and Allah has brought us.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah, yeah. I think when I think about teenagers who have chosen other than Islam or chosen other practices which their parents do not approve of Islamically. I don't know. For me, with now two teenagers, I have had to, there are certain things that I I didn't accept to be Islamic. I raised my children teaching them that this was un-Islamic, that this is not pleasing to Allah, that you should not do this. Mm-hmm. And now what I've had to do is I've had to review society. Mm-hmm. I've had to review the people that they're coming into contact with. I've had to review the trends that are taking place. I've had to review that this is a world of social media. Mm-hmm. And so what I've had to do, and this is just me, I'm not saying that anyone should do this, and this is like, you know, this is what I've done, is that I've had to look at compromising certain things for my children, whereby by doing so, they're not then going to feel like they can only do that when mum isn't around. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, we as adults that have chosen Islam, you know, we will engage in things that are not pleasing to Allah.
Yeah.
Right? So what about our teenagers who have yet to choose Islam for themselves? That there's a greater pull there. So for me, I have got to a point where I had to do certain things with my teens that when they were little,
you couldn't imagine.
Never. Unimaginable. Yeah. But you know what? By doing those things with them, it's there's no longer this pull.
And that need of secrecy.
I want them to feel comfortable enough to live as a believing young person within the West without having to do anything behind my back. And to basically, you know, we're at a point now, let's be real, we're at a point where if your teenager is Muslim and prays, you better be on that prayer mat thanking Allah. That's where we're at. Yeah. Let's not try to make it pretty. Mm-hmm. This is what we're dealing with now. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know, like back in the day, like maybe like 10, 20 years ago, it was, you know, the aspirations were higher, you know. the aspirations were higher.
Now
it wasn't,
we're being honest.
It was like, you know, yeah, mashallah, you know, you push your child to pray the 12 rawatib, you know, they're memorizing Quran. And these aspirations are important. Mm. But now we're at a point where, subhanAllah, there's a sister's son who, just by going on YouTube, he was watching videos of debates between atheists and Muslims, and it shook his faith. Mm. It completely shook his faith. Alhamdulillah, he had a healthy enough relationship with his parents to say, I'm not sure about this.
Help me.
Help me.
Right, this that is, right there is beautiful.
Right.
You could do that.
But then what creates that? What cultivates that level of relationship where your child feels safe enough to come and say, I've got an issue with my belief. I'm not sure if I accept this. I'm not sure if I believe this. But you know, if you are that practicing parent that's, you better. Yeah,
no. Harshness.
Mm. Do you know what? I've seen this time and time again. If your teenagers are out there in society, and they will be, they're going to rebel. Every teenager rebels. Mm. Whether you're Muslim, you're non-Muslim, you're practicing, you're not practicing, they will rebel. Mm. We don't want our children to rebel in matters of the deen. Mm. So maybe we need to look, rather than look at changing them and making it stricter and tighter and maybe we need to open the door. And we need to change the way we communicate. We need to say, we need to ask ourselves, am I listening? Mm-hmm. Am I creating a safe enough space?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that safety is massive. And I think also looking at what is it ultimately that they need and seek when they're doing those things, usually it's to fit in and to belong and to know that they matter. Mm-hmm. If a child in their home feel like they don't belong, they're not seen, they're not heard, and they don't matter, they will seek it outside.
Mm-hmm. Hearing you guys, I what really stuck out for me was that duality between the really practicing home and then having a second life outside outside of home and how there's almost a, in a lot of cases, especially people who are cross-cultural, parents are not from the West necessarily. These are conversations that are not going to be had. Yes. My parents would kill me. Like, there's no way we could ever talk about this at home. It just has to be handled in secret. And they kind of come to this decision. That's it. And also what you said about propping the kids up and having this, the young Muslim family. And my observation is that in the Muslim community, we romanticize the ideal Muslim home. We like to, mashallah, the videos of the young children with the kufis reading Quran with daddy. And we play these things back. We like, we think it's cute and we want to kind of keep our eyes on that. We want to compare our kids to that, but we're not being realistic about the fact that, okay, things are going to be grisly. There's serious conversations. There are things that, you know, a 13 and 14 year old girl is going through. If she can't talk to her mom about that stuff, where is she going? Because she left the house in Abay in a scarf, that's not what she's wearing. Like the parents have to be in a position to talk about these things. And as a parent looking at my children, to remember that I was a teenager too, and what it felt like to be lectured, and what it felt like to be controlled, and how that wasn't necessarily a good experience for me. How did it make me feel to be in that position? And to put my, I understand the intent behind it, at that fear and wanting to protect, and that you have something at stake in the outcome for your child, but, you know, just having the compassion, because we talk about having compassion for adults, like you said, like people make mistakes, people go through ups and downs in their faith, people sometimes may not be on it. And but with, what about with our kids? I think it's the fear that if I give them a little slack, they'll completely, you know, go off the rails.
No, it's a balance. And I think as a parent, it's like, as a practicing parent, you know, you interact with your teenager knowing what's better, you know. But with a teen, I have found in my own experience, particularly with my eldest, with my daughter, that when I have communicated with her from a position of learning from her, valuing her opinion, sharing with her my own vulnerabilities, my own struggles, and asking her opinion, right?
She comes through.
We
underestimate them.
She comes through. And then she, as a result of that, shares her vulnerabilities. But if we are presenting ourselves to our teenagers as, I'm made, I know it, khalas.
I don't do those things.
No. How can they come to us? But when you say, you know what, I'm struggling with this, and I'm going through this, and you know, what do you think about? That's an open invitation to do the same. It's like a mirror, right? So I think it's when we think about parenting teens, we think about, what do I need to do with them? But actually, what do you need to do with yourself as a parent of a teen? How do you need to change the way you are speaking, how you are approaching, how you are, you know, or and it starts with us. And it's not easy, you know, subhanAllah. It's not easy.
There are tears in the prayer mat. Uh-huh. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah.
I think the thing that comes to mind too is shame. Shame for the parents. Like, I've gotten messages where it's like, you know, I have a teenager who's doing 1, 2, 3, and I don't know what to do with them. It's not that. It's the, we're a practicing family. We're good people. I raised them to know better. Like, there's a very, we have an image to uphold here, and they're really messing that up for us with the way that they're behaving. It's not, how can I be there for my child? It's, they're making me look bad. And it's a different question. It's a different question. So I think, by normalizing it. And like you said, the sister who faced the predicament withdrew because she can read already how she's going to be met. The community around her who judged other people's children for being out of control or unruly are going to eat her alive when it's her turn. So she knows this is not an environment where she can even get support or share. The judgment bar is so high. We're all pretending our kids are perfect. So how are you going to talk about struggling with yours?
But you know, right there, what you said about when someone is saying they're tarnishing our image, you're not even thinking about the team.
No, you're not at all. At all.
Mm-mm. You've completely dismissed their humanity. You've completely dismissed their needs and wants and desires. You've completely dismissed that they are their own person, really and truly. And as a son of or a daughter of Adam, they have free will, mm-hmm. right? And you're worried about your image. Mm-hmm. That's not the best position to take. Take yourself out of the picture and the shame that of people talking, what people are going to say, and look at that teenager as another human being and come from a place of curiosity. I know people are tired of me saying that. Curiosity, because when you do, you ask questions. You don't start lecturing. You seek to understand. And when you seek to understand, what you might discover about your child might be something you've never known about them before, even though they've been living under your roof for so long. You connect with them, but then they also finally are able to know that they've been seen. So she's seen me. Like, wow. And that there can be the thing that that cracks open the doors that have been previously locked. That then they can start to share their own vulnerabilities, that they can start to, you know, to say what their fears are. Because I know in me, navigating, for instance, the realm of hijab with my eldest daughter, and the struggles. I remember taking her out for a walk, and I find when it comes to talking to teens,
yeah,
don't sit in front of them.
No,
stare them down.
No,
don't do that.
I do that. Yeah,
go
I,
in the
I
car take them, I take and drive.
Walk. Yeah. Yeah.
Or go for a walk so you're not having eye to eye contact right. like that, because that is yeah. actually very, very intimidating. Mm-hmm. They will not talk jack to you.
yeah.
Right? But when we're walking now, I was like, okay, I can say whatever I want and she's not gonna stare
yeah,
me down.
Yeah. Into the distance.
So I took her out on a walk and I said, tell me, what is going on for you? And what she shared, that I wanna just fit in. I wanna be normal. That is a real need. Now we can say, well, we are the ghuraba, yeah. you know, we are not meant to be, but actually she goes to a mainstream school. She's part of mainstream society. She feels different. And as a person, as a child who feels different, they just want to be accepted, right? And so I could come to her and approach her and her desire for expression or whatever from that place of understanding rather than that imposing. Yes, I know what Allah dictates. That's her journey though, because I've been on mine. I wasn't wearing hijab from when I was born, right? Yeah. I've been on my journey to come to this point, and knowing that she needs to navigate that, and I'm there to be her partner. I'm not the captain of the ship. As much as we like to think as parents that we are,
there's a stage after which.
There's a stage where we have to step back and they have to take control. And we are advising, we are asking, we are questioning, we are probing, trying to understand, injecting where we can, you know?
I think it's important to remember the main objective as well.
Yes.
Because I think we lose sight of that. And the main objective is that Allah Azza wa Jal has entrusted you with these children, and you know, you're there to guide them, but ultimately you're there to guide them to what? To simply become practicing because you want to be seen by society, that you've done a good job. No, the objective is that you're saving yourself and your family from the hellfire. It's as simple as that. You are wanting to go to Jannah. You are wanting to worship Allah. Now, with that objective in mind, there's going to be slip-ups along the way. There's going to be, it's not a straight line. It's not a straight road. You know, there are curves, there are bumps, there are dips, there are ups and downs. So it's not about making your teen the perfect Muslim. It's and they never will be, and neither are we as adults. It's about helping them as they come across the bumps, as they come across the dips, and trying to do everything you can to keep them on that road to Allah. Mm. And that's why you've got to review as you go along. Mm. You know, I can only use the analogy of like a journey, literally a car journey. You've got to stop. Mm. You've got to, you know, you've got to switch off the engine. Mm. You know, you've got to look at the map again. Am I going in the right way? You've got to fuel them, fuel yourself. There's so much that you need to do. It's not just simply
going.
Go, go,
and
go.
They will make mistakes.
Of course they will.
And it's how do we help them to navigate those mistakes? Mm-hmm. Do we shame them? Mm. You're going to hellfire. Do you know Allah hates this? Yes, remind them about what Allah loves and what Allah hates.
Disclaim.
I like to remind them of what Allah loves. Mm. Because he talks about his mercy so much. Yeah, yeah. He loves when you return to him. He loves when you seek his face. Yes, you have made a mistake and he's seen you make that mistake. I might not have even seen you make that mistake. He loves when you turn back to him. Mm-hmm. And to remind them, because I parented my two eldest very much from a place of
shame.
Mm. When they were younger, shame and fear Allah, fear Allah. Mm. Like, strike that fear of Allah in their heart. kind of thing. SubhanAllah. But then where was teaching them about Allah's love? Al-Wadud, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, right? And coming from that place. And so now Hippie Liyinka is able to see, okay, you are going to make mistakes. Heck, you're going to fall flat on your face. Mm. Don't despair. Mm. Just allow yourself to pick yourself up, take the lessons, and turn back to him. Mm-hmm. At least istighfar, tawbah. You know what you have done. And it's always funny, my eldest always like, yeah, mom, you know, I make istighfar every day. Mm-hmm. I'm like, what are you doing?
I think it's also important that obviously their company has an effect upon them.
Absolutely.
And I think it's important for us to bring that company into our home.
Thank you. I always say that to my son. Okay. Bring them over. Let me see their face.
But for them to chill, for them to do their thing within. And you know what? I know a lot of Muslim parents are like, oh, no, but, you know, that person isn't practicing, or that person isn't Muslim.
Bad. Bring them.
No.
Bring them.
Mm-hmm. Bring them. SubhanAllah, when I became Muslim, so I became Muslim through my friend who was completely practicing, mashallah, and she brought me into her home. You know, Bengali family, mum and dad, you know, barely spoke English. And I used to sit and eat curry. And, you know, she brought me in, and that obviously had an impact on me. Mm. But you see, if we were to look at it now, you would think, oh, you know, some crazy mixed race girl, you know, like hanging with...
Where's she going to drag her daughter?
Yeah, where's she going to drag her daughter? But no, bringing me in, obviously that opened my heart to Islam. And I think it's really important that our teenagers feel... Essentially, we need to parent them in a way that they feel comfortable enough to be themselves as they navigate this choice to choose Islam for themselves in all of its highs and lows. Mm. And we've got, you know what? We have to
do our own work. I mean, when I'm listening to you guys talk about coming from a curious place and being kind of more in a supportive role, a story came to mind from about 2 years ago. Of a mom with a teenage daughter who the daughter basically went through like a teen pregnancy and came back to the mom's home. And when I hadn't seen her in years or her mom. And so when I saw them, the mom is kind of filling me in on what happened over the last few years, and the daughter's there. And the mom is so deep in the shame, like in the way that she's telling the story. You know, we're trying to marry her off. We're trying to save this. We're trying to fix it. But nowhere in what she's saying is there anything about the daughter going through this and not having support and being heartbroken and discarded. And so she's a client for Haven herself, the daughter, and the mom is way off base because the mom is not in a place, like you said, like we want them to be themselves and be real and be over the shame, but the mom is not even in a place where she's that herself. Yeah. So she can't offer that to her daughter.
Right.
So it goes back to us as parents. getting to a place where we're over the judgment and we're over and we're doing our work, then we can hold space for our kids.
Jazakallah khair. Practical suggestions, like really, really practical things that you can do as you raise a teen.
Just remember you were a teenager once and cut them some slack.
Oh, they're gonna love you. It's true though. It's true.
I think I always say the importance of having safe spaces and having those one-on-one walks, one-on-one outings, those road trips, those trips for dessert, just because we think that when they're teenagers, they don't need us, but they really, really do. They really, really do. But they're trying to navigate the space of being independent and teens and grown, but they do need us.
Yeah.
And to create that in our lives and in their lives, I think that would be beautiful.
I echo what you said. What I do is I actually schedule in a one-on-one time with each of my children, and it could just be something as simple as I need to get milk from the shop. Come, let's go. And I'm talking to them. I'm consciously talking, speaking, you know, anything that they said during the week, you know, I'll raise it, or, you know, and that one-on-one time is crucial. The other thing is, obviously, without a shadow of a doubt, dua. You know, our dua is answered, our dua as mothers is mustajab. To be very specific in the dua that we're making for our teenagers. And the third thing I would suggest is communication. And what I mean by communication is not just you speaking and them listening, but them talking and you listening about everything. No taboo.
Everything
is on the table. Mm-hmm. And when they speak, that you reserve judgment. Because you know what? If your teenager can share their struggles with you, that's like a step in the right direction.
Yeah, it's half the battle.
That's it. And they're on that, they're in that car, they're ready to switch the engine on and carry on, inshallah. Yeah. Please do share your tips and suggestions about raising teens, how we can navigate that part of the parenting journey. And we'll see you over at the next episode of Honesty Talk, inshallah.
The thing about grief is that often it's a lonely journey.
I couldn't understand how someone could become that distraught over the death of an animal.
Grief around death is more socially acceptable than other cases where we grieve for an idea or for something that didn't come into fruition.
No one truly gets it within you, what that and how much that thing, person, dream meant to you.
You know, I'm really hurting, you know, and Allah who gave it to you knows that you're hurting.
I said I would not cry in this season, isn't it? Because I didn't cry in the last two seasons.
So yeah, so what does that patience look like? It can look like having a really hard time.
It means a lot to them because of what it signified.
Everyone's response to grief is different, and everyone's experience of grief is different.